If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? This is Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church, Sonora, California. We welcome you to our Sunday morning worship services under the leadership of Pastor David Bush. Stay tuned following today's program for more information about Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Here now is today's message from Pastor Bush.
Okay, if you have your Bibles, I'd ask you to turn with me to Matthew 20. I'm going to read the first 16 verses of Matthew 20. Sermon title is, God Does Mankind No Wrong. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing in the marketplace. And to those he said, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. So they went. Again he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day long? They said to him, because no one hired us. But he said to them, you go into the vineyard too. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first. When those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. When those who hired first came, they thought that they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. When they had received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the scorching heat of the day. But he answered and said to them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go. But I wish to give this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I'm generous? So the last shall be first and the first last. Oh, may God add his blessing to the reading of this word. I believe here is a passage of scripture that God is revealing to us through the words of Christ as some precious truth about the character of God. And I'll just state up front, the purpose of this sermon is that I want to demonstrate to you something of what is in the words of the Apostle Paul when he said, there is no injustice with God. In a cursed world, thinking is not precise. Emotions are not without the effects of sin. And many things cause us to question something of the character of God for many reasons. I've often been challenged by people who cannot understand why I am a Christian. One individual asked me on one occasion, how could you serve a God who murdered all those people in the Old Testament? And I looked at him and I said, where do you see God murdering people in the Old Testament? Oh, he's wiping out nations and he's killing all these people, all this warfare, blah, blah, blah. God's striking them all dead. I said, but you said God murdered those people in the Old Testament. I've never seen anywhere in the Old Testament where God murdered individuals. Are we reading the same book, you know? Oh, wait, murder is the taking of life of an individual who is judicially innocent. In a court of law, he is not worthy of death. And when God takes a life, he takes the life of an individual who before his throne is worthy of death. God never murdered a single individual in the Old Testament. Every individual in the Old Testament that ever had their life taken from them was taken from a God who in his court, they're culpable of death. And so he never takes innocent life. He takes the life of sinners. There are other attacks on the character of God. I presented the argument of Bertrand Russell to the children today. If God has the moral character to do nothing but good and has the power to eradicate evil, if he doesn't do it, then therefore he's not morally good. And if he is morally good and has the power and he doesn't do it, he either does it because he doesn't have the power to do it or he doesn't have the character to do it. But either way, the Christian is accused of a wrong perception of God. He is either not good or he's not all-powerful. This is Bertrand Russell's argument. People have a hard time trying to process how it is that an infant can die in a car accident. Or more to the point, how there could ever be a reality of a judgment for all of eternity in a hellfire. Christians are forced to give an answer to the skeptics, to the atheists, to those that are not thinking in biblical terms on these matters. And when we give the defense for the character of God, we're engaged in what is called a theodicy. And that's just two Greek words, theos, God, and dikaios, justice or justification. It is a justification of God, the character of God. And so here, our passage, I believe, we are seeing something of, in a parable, a theodicy of the character of God. That it is impossible for God to sin, as I mentioned to the children, and therefore, if he cannot sin, he can never do us any wrong. He never mistreats a single child. Never mistreats any one of his creatures, that God is always good. The Puritans had a saying, and I've mentioned this before, that God always gives us what we pray for or something better. And when you think about that, he doesn't always say yes to our prayers. Sometimes he denies what we pray for. But when he denies our requests, it's because he knows better than we do what we need, what is best. And so he always gives us what we pray for or something better. And it's that theme that I want to build upon, but take it out of the realm of just prayer and put it into the realm of providence. That God always does to his creatures what they deserve, or he gives them something better. He does something better in their life. He always gives us what we deserve or something better. And that's going to be a hard pill to swallow, because that really is pressing the consistency of the biblical picture of man's sinfulness and the perfect righteous character of God. And bringing these two together. But that is what is in the text, I believe. And so let's jump into this. Two simple points that I want you to ponder today. I want to consider, first of all, lessons learned from the landowner's hiring policies. First of all, the landowner offers different terms of employment to these various groups. The landowner, you'll note, negotiates with the first group the terms of their employment. They're going to strike a verbal contract, if you will. The terms of the payment are something that the two agree upon, the landowner and the laborers. Look at verse 2. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. So a verbal contract, so to speak. The rest of the laborers, notice how they're employed on the principle of faith in the promise of the landowner. No wage is set. Verse 4, you go into the vineyard and whatever is right, I will give you, says the landowner. And they go into the field. The last group doesn't even have the mention of wages at all. He just says, go into the vineyard, verse 7. And they go. He doesn't even mention that he'll pay them if they go in. But they're living on the promise of the landowner. The second aspect of the landowner's hiring policies is this: that the landowner offers different durations of employment. Not obligated to keep them all employed for the same duration. The first group, he meets early in the morning. That's at sunrise. This is 6 o'clock in the morning. Second group at the third hour, roughly 9 o'clock in the morning. A third group are employed around the sixth hour or noon. The fourth group about the 9 hour, would that bring us to 3 o'clock? And the last group at the 11th hour, or about 5 o'clock, right before sunset. And we note that they work only 1 hour. That's the complaint. They've only worked 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us. Well, that does tell us something about the workday in Israel. It was a 12-hour workday from sunup to sundown, effectively. And the lesson that we learn here is this, that God is not obligated to call everyone into his kingdom for the same duration. Not all are converted at infancy. Some serve God half their life. Some late in life come to faith. But some come to the kingdom at different times of life. And we know that God is not requiring each to work in the vineyard for the same duration. And he doesn't give the same measure of gifts to all his children. The parable of the talents teaches that, doesn't it? To some he gives 5, to some he gives 2, to some he gives 1. That as the landowner here doesn't require the same duration of work, neither does God to us. But the things we recognize is that there are differing responsibilities and differing measures of gift that God gives to each of us. And he doesn't compromise his sinless character in differentiating one from the other. That we do not all deserve the same measure of gifts or responsibilities. Now, what is beautiful here is that this landowner, who is the representation of God, demonstrates the kind of character that God has when it comes to dispensing rewards and wages, if you will. And so let's consider, secondly, some lessons that are learned from the landowner's payment policies. Notice, first of all, that the accounts are settled swiftly. Payment is made at the end of the workday. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to the foreman, call the laborers, pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first. And here he is following Levitical law, Leviticus 19:13, you shall not oppress your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night until morning. You are to pay the individual at the end of the workday. And so here Jesus is presenting a parable of a lawful payment, that God swiftly gives the wages that are earned. He doesn't postpone, if you will, giving men their due. And then the last point, which is really the key point to the whole sermon, is that the accounts are settled justly. Not only is there a swift payment, but it is justly done. That is the key here. Verse 8, notice beginning with the last group first, those that were hired in the 11th hour come and they receive a denarius. Now let's stop there. Was that fair? Was that within the rights of the landowner to give them a full denarius? Well, it would be more than fair. It was a very generous wage. If indeed a denarius for a day's labor and they had only worked 1/12 of the day, it was a very gracious offer. Notice that in this account, none of them are grumbling about those wages. They're not saying, well, wait a minute here. You've given me 11/12 more than I deserve. That's unfair. Which is typically the case when we receive something more than we deserve or more than we think we deserve. We tend to not complain about that. But having a sense of theft, when somebody steals from us, that's when we get upset. And that's what happens to those who were hired first in verse 10. They think that they should deserve, that they would receive more, but each of them received a denarius. And now the question again, was that fair? And that's going to depend upon what our standard of fairness is. Should the payment be made based upon what was given to that last group? Does that set the standard for wages? He gave them a denarius. I worked 12 hours. They only worked one. Therefore, calculated out, I deserve 12 denarii. If that's your standard of judgment of fairness, this would be unfair. But that's not the way the landowner is looking at this, is he? He's saying, we had an agreement. You signed up for one denarius, and you promised me you would give me a whole day's wage, a whole day's labor. If the landowner has the right to make good upon his verbal agreement, there's nothing unjust in this whole scenario. Absolutely nothing. Nothing in the contracts had forbid that. Nothing that he said, I'll give you what is right. Nothing in the condition upon the verbal agreement that said that they deserve whatever he gives to the one who works the least that will calculate it that way. He's not violated that agreement. And they grumble at the landlord for giving what he had promised to give them, a single denarius. Notice what he says in verse 13. When they grumble, he says, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? It'd be absurd for us to think, well, you negotiate a contract, and at the end of the day, You say, well, you owe me 12 times what I negotiated for. It's an insane position. They're standing before God on their terms, not on the terms he settled with other people. So the lesson here is that God, as this landowner, is giving to a group of people justice. Those that were hired first received just payment. He did not treat them unjustly. And those that were hired after, by degrees, the third, the sixth, the ninth, the 11th hour, received in degree greater measures of mercy. God did none of these people an injustice, or the landowner did none injustice. And so it is that God doesn't do any of us any injustice, ever. This is the principle that Jeremiah in chapter 18 and Romans 9, Paul writes, that the potter has the right over the clay to do as he wishes, to give some justice and to give others mercy. But he never does injustice to any. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own? In other words, who are you to accuse me of a wrong when I am giving you what you deserve? That really is at issue on the day of judgment. There's going to be a group of people who will stand before God, and it will be time for a payment to be made. That we are working for wages in this life. And as Romans 6:23 puts it, the wages of sin are death. And that really is the euphemism for hell. That if God gave man what he deserves, if God gave every man justice, every one of us would be in hell. And not after a life in this world, that we would have been judged to hell the moment sin entered this world. The fact that we have any time that is spent outside of hell is a degree of mercy in our life. And we don't think about it that way. We tend to be like that group that grumbles against the landowner, saying, you know what, I think I deserve just a little bit more. A little more money, a little more fame, a little more ease, a little more strength, a little more honor, a little more whatever it is. God is saying, friend, I do you no wrong. And you can scan the scriptures and you will find that every time you're confronted with God who does one thing or another, the righteous recognize that God does us no wrong. Think of Joseph, sold as a slave, alienated from his beloved father for decades, suffers slanderous false accusations, imprisoned unjustly, And did that man grumble against God? Oh, no. He could say to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but there's no evil in God. There's no injustice in God. God meant it for good, because God is a good God. Job suffered the loss of family, home, livestock, workforce, health, scraping his boils with potsherds. And he could say at the end of that, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. And does he say, that scoundrel God, don't you know that I deserve a life of ease and happiness and pleasure and comfort? He doesn't say that. He says, blessed be the Lord. When he gives, that's mercy. When he takes away, that's justice. He has not given me according to my sin. I'm still not in hell. Blessed be the Lord. We could add David's child taken from him, fasting on his face, pleading for the life of that child, and God says, no, David, I'm taking that child's life. And what does David do? I hate you. God, you never give me what I deserve. He gets up, dusts himself off, showers up, puts on his best clothes, and he goes and he worships God, because there's no injustice with God. God took that child, and it was still better than what David deserved. And that's the theology we need to get. That's what we need to live by. Because, you know, there's just no place in God's kingdom for a bitter, grumbling spirit. Put all bitterness behind you, all clamor, that God has done us no wrong. And on that day, if we've worked in his kingdom faithfully, he will give us what we've worked for or something better. Because that's the character of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would forgive us for the times we've come to you grumbling against your providences, thinking that somehow we deserve better than you have given to us in your wisdom, your mercy, and your goodness. And so please forgive us for wrong thinking and bitter spirits. And I pray that you would guide us in the future to be a people who are marked by thankfulness, graciousness, peace, and mercy, and that we can even face our persecutors as a sheep that goes to the slaughter, with a peace and a quietness that would honor you, because we know that you do us no wrong. Be glorified, we pray, and we confess this all in Jesus' most blessed name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Our church is located at the corner of Mono Way, Highway 108 and Peaceful Valley Road in East Sonora, California. The church with the crosses. Our weekly worship service begins at 9:45 a.m. We would be delighted to have you join us as we worship Almighty God, explore His Word, and fellowship in Christian love. If you would like a copy of today's message or more information about Oak Hill, please visit our website at oakhillopc.org.